today is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And you can find that on page 1029 of these brown Bibles on your chairs. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Shall we pray?
Yeah, I'm turned on now. Yeah. Let's come to our Lord in prayer again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new year. We thank you that you've blessed us again and again. We do pray now that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, that you would draw our hearts to yourself, and that the Lord Jesus would be glorified amongst us, because we pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a text which we did look at last term as part of our series in Matthew's Gospel. But this morning we're looking at it for a different reason. The passage which Charlotte read to us, there are cards, I think they're probably available at the back. I don't think they were put out on the chairs. But it's our motto verse for 2014. We had a motto verse last year. And our motto verse this year is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a great text. It sounds very life-changing, doesn't it? I was listening to the ads on the radio this week. We've been away for a few days after Christmas just to recover. And I was listening to the ads on the radio, and there was some rubbish about having your life changed forever by buying the new fitness plan that was free, if you bought the paper, in one of the Sunday supplements this morning. Make just one resolution to join the revolution, was the slogan. Another one was about changing your life one smile at a time with dental implants. The consequences of which, we're told, include unlimited personal confidence and proposals of marriage. New smile, new life. As if. And then, I was so stressed before I handed in my tax return. So that's all we need to do for peace of mind, according to the radio. If only it was that easy. If only anything that we could do would put things right forever. But we know it's not so simple. We made New Year's resolutions this week because we broke the ones we made last year. Despite our best intentions, we are incapable of sorting ourselves out. We are all born with burdens and needs. Some are easier to fulfill than others. A baby cries with hunger and is comforted at her mother's breast. Or the weariness of the day is overcome by falling asleep. But we all know there are burdens we bear that are not so easy to put down. The weekend comes and we feel relieved, but we all know it will soon be followed by Monday morning. Now, these well-known verses from Matthew 11 are very popular with Christians. They give us a warm glow. But how seriously do we really take them? Do we really believe what Jesus says here, or do we just turn to a passage like this for a little temporary self-medication, which we soon forget when the realities of existence overwhelm us again? Is it true, as the atheists claim, that Christianity is just a crutch for weak people? Now, I would argue that we're all weak, and we all use crutches to get through life. But are the words of Jesus in our motto text for 2014 going to be any more effective or lasting than numbing our minds with alcohol or reality TV shows? Is this passage really going to do more for us in the coming year than all our New Year's resolutions? If it's true that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us rest, then why is it so hard to find? I think there are several problems we need to be aware of. Firstly, we don't understand the depth of our need. Like the Pharisees, we try to make do with a little whitewash, and we think that we'll be able to cover up the stains and the cracks and the dry rot. The trouble with that is, like New Year's resolutions, we keep having to do it again and again. The second problem is that we so often go to the wrong place for answers. We can do this very religiously and self-righteously, thinking we're okay with our accountability partners and prayer triplets and Bible in a year reading plans and mentoring relationships. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing those things, we should. They can be great aids for keeping us on track, but we must realise their limitations. If we're relying on techniques and our own discipline, or even worse, someone else's, instead of relying on the grace of the Lord Jesus, we will be doomed to failure. It will not solve our problems. And the third problem is that we don't really understand the rest that Jesus is offering to us here in these verses. It's so immense and overwhelming and beyond our experience and expectations that we take it as something less than what it is. We're like someone who's been given the key to a new Ferrari. But being a bit slow on the uptake, we think that's it. We show everyone the key. We take it with us wherever we go. But we're still walking. We never get in the car. What are we missing? So as we look at our text this morning, I want us to think about four questions. What makes us weary and burdened? Secondly, what does this rest mean? Thirdly, who's invited? And fourthly, why is this offer unique? Turning then first of all to the question, what makes us weary and burdened? It's our need. Not everyone is willing to admit this, but it's true of all of us. That's what makes the atheist accusation that believers are weak people who need a psychological crutch so laughable. It's not that it isn't true, but it's true of them as well. Their crutch is often the inflated opinion they have of their own intellect, or the need to impress their peer group and have people agree with them. Or perhaps their consciences can't cope in a universe of moral absolutes, which would deny them their personal indulgences, which they like to call freedom rather than sin. But our need becomes apparent in various ways. Firstly, we're never satisfied with what we have. The advertising industry feeds on this, telling us we deserve it, and then lowering the price and bringing out a new model just as soon as we've bought it, because they know we always want more. We will, despite their promises, never be satisfied. This fact about our psychology should actually be giving us big clues about the nature of our problem. Nothing the world offers can satisfy us at the deepest level. The careerist wants another promotion. The house-proud homemaker wants another room remodeled. The successful entrepreneur wants to make another million. The drunkard wants another drink. The addict wants another high. You may not recognise yourself in any of those pictures, or maybe you do, but we've all had the experience of wanting something so badly, but when we got it, we were just disappointed. The new car that broke down. The much-anticipated holiday when it rained every day. The marriage that didn't actually make life perfect after all. These things are not the problem, they're the symptoms of the problem. However good life is, we always feel there's something missing. Why else do we complain so much? I read a blog last month in the run-up to Christmas that quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who once compared the meaning of Advent to life in a prison cell. He wrote, "One waits, hopes, and does this, that, or the other. But the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside." that doesn't just apply to waiting for Christmas, but to life in general. Secondly, and deeper than the unfulfilled emptiness that eats away at us, there's a heavier burden, the burden of guilt. Now, modern psychology would tell us that it's the feeling of guilt that's the problem, rather than any offence we've actually committed. That's why we live in a society today where we're meant to tolerate everything except saying that something's actually wrong. That, we're told, is being judgmental, and we're sure made to feel guilty about that. But we all know we can't dismiss our guilt so easily. There are some things in our lives that we're just too ashamed even to talk about. We have different ways of coping with that, trying to block out those feelings with some distraction before they overwhelm us. But when we wake up at 2 a.m, it's still there, isn't it? No amount of self-indulgence or gossiping about other people to make us feel better about ourselves will remove the fact of our guilt. In the end, our self-prescribed remedies only add to the problem and make us feel worse, like comfort eating when we have a weight problem. Makes us feel better for a short time. And if we think it through, we'll realise that there actually are moral absolutes and we haven't kept them. From the moment we're self-conscious as little children, we want what we want. Small children will just grab. Toddlers will whine. I can remember hiding my sweets at Christmas so I didn't have to share them. And that was only last week. We learn to be more subtle about it as adults. We learn to generally obey the laws of society from whatever motive. Fear of getting caught, fear of punishment, wanting a good reputation with others, trying to impress a particular someone for what we hope to get out of that relationship for ourselves. As the prophet Isaiah wrote 2,500 years ago, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's why the 10th commandment is the hardest to keep. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Faced with the standard of God's perfection, we all fail. As Paul wrote to the Romans, quoting from Psalm 14, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, he wrote, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." You see, our guilt isn't just an unfortunate psychological construct imposed on us by the misguided moral values of a previous generation. It is a fact that describes our status before the holy Lord of heaven and earth who created us. And thirdly, there's another part of our burden. Even when we're aware of the reality of our guilt in the face of the holiness of God, we have a tendency to try and remove that burden by adding another one. The burden of trying to please God in our own strength. Whether it's a Buddhist monk sweeping ants out of his way as he walks along, at one rather gentle extreme of trying to please God, or an Islamist suicide bomber thinking he will please Allah and go straight to paradise when he achieves his martyrdom, at the violent end of that extremism, they're both carrying the same burden. And although we might excuse ourselves and think that we're not like either of those extremes, our motives can be just the same. Trying to please God by our church attendance, or following our Bible reading plan, or giving our 10%, or turning up to do our duties on the rota. But we're always left wondering, is it enough? Have I done enough to please God yet? The Pharisees in Jesus' time had made the Jewish religion totally about performance. Jesus warned his disciples about them. Matthew 23, verses 4 and 5. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. Many people begin to seek after God and are distracted by this kind of performance religion. They get caught up in it and think that if they do what other religious people appear to be doing, that will be good enough. They'll be all right. And they just replace one burden that they cannot bear with another. They don't continue on to seek God and rely on His grace. Others are put off by the idea of what they have to do. They see religion as just a set of rules that they feel they can't keep. They look at the lives of Christians and think, I can never do that, so I won't even try. Now, if we've given that impression at all here at Village Church, I'm deeply sorry. Because if we've at any time made anyone think that our Christianity is about what we do and not about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then we're failing completely. That's not what we're about. Our sole purpose is to glorify Jesus, not ourselves. Maybe our motto text for next year should be from the words of John the Baptist in John 3 verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. Too often today, we want to take shortcuts. We have instant music wherever we are, instant news, fast food. We don't take time to develop something that will have real value to us. And even if we start out on that track, we're so easily distracted by some other instant gratification that the world offers. If we don't take time to think about and acknowledge the burden of our lives, we will fail to appreciate the offer that Jesus is making in these verses. Whether it's the emptiness of a life that always wants more but is never satisfied, or the weight of our guilt, or the burden of never being able to do enough to please or impress other people, let alone God. Unless we face the reality of what's wrong, we will never find what's right. As Tozer wrote, unless the weight of the burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to man. And until he sees a vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no woe and no burden. So moving on then, what does this rest mean? Let's look at the gift that Jesus is offering to give to all who come to him. Jesus, we've seen ourselves as the people that Jesus is addressing when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That's us. That's me. But let's look now at what he means by this offer to those who come to him. I will give you rest. This is not an immediate rest from the cares of life. We still have to work. We'll still get hungry. We will still get ill, and no grief in this life. Those guys on the God Channel who promise you instant success, perfect health, and all the wealth you can dream of, so long as you send money to the address given at the end of the program, are exactly what you think they are. Con men. That's not the kind of rest Jesus is offering. This is neither the fulfillment of the American dream of personal wealth and achievement, nor of the communist ideal, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Those are mere promises of heaven on earth that only serve to distract us for a few short years from the true purpose of mankind, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The glory we shall know when he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That glory is not to be realized now, but only after Christ's return. For now, he tells us, in this world you will have trouble. It's important that we realize what Jesus is not saying here when he offers to give us rest. Many have floundered at this point when they found their faith being tested. I've heard people say they've tried Christianity, but it didn't work. What they mean is that they had expected to have no more trouble or grief in life after they professed conversion. And then they lost their job, or someone they loved died, or their marriage fell apart, And they concluded that if there was a God in heaven, he wasn't interested in them. And it was no use trying any longer. I can remember myself 10 years ago when my dad had a stroke while he was undergoing bypass surgery, which he underwent so that he would be better able to take care of my mother. I was so angry with God I couldn't pray for days. And yet God used that to draw other members of my family back to himself over the next few years. I had no right to feel the way I did or to react the way I did. I'm telling you because the Lord understands that we're like this, that we carry these burdens. I have made the mistake of thinking that Jesus' promises meant my prayers would all be answered in the way I wanted. I'd strayed from a position of rest because I'd stopped trusting that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And he did. He continued to carry my burden under that yoke, even though I was straining against it. Maybe you've had experiences like that as well. Maybe you're going through that now. But he's still there. He's still carrying the full weight of that yoke. We are not offered a trouble-free life, full of success and pleasure, until suddenly and unexpectedly we die in our sleep at the age of 95. If that's all we want, then we're too easily satisfied. What Jesus is offering is far more than that. The full quotation of that verse where he tells us we will have trouble in John 16 verse 33 is, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The rest that Jesus offers is far greater than anything we can look for in the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. It's far greater than any peace or rest we may wish for in creation. It's eternal peace that we can have when we know God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. When we know our sins are forgiven and his love and grace will never be removed from us, never. Words like eternal, we put them out there, but we don't really think about what they mean. We just think a long time because that's all our experience is. It's time. And as you get older, time seems to go faster and faster. But eternity means forever. Something that will last forever. That's what Jesus is offering here. When Jesus tells the weary and burdened to come to him for rest, he doesn't offer the rest of sleep. It may seem strange that what he offers is a yoke. Isn't that just swapping one burden for another one? But what's special about this yoke is that it is his yoke. He too bears that burden. And because all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him, we will not feel the strain if we are walking alongside him. He has taken up our burden, firstly as we've been celebrating this Christmas at his incarnation, when the almighty only begotten Son of God took our flesh and became a man. And he, alone then of all men, lived without sin, fulfilling all the will of his heavenly Father. And secondly, he bore our burden at Calvary, when he, without any sin of his own, bore the punishment of our sins so that we can be forgiven. His yoke is easy and his burden is light for us, because he takes all the strain. He bears all that load. When a new bullock was being trained for the yoke back in the days before mechanized farming, it would be paired with a mature animal that not only was capable of taking most of the load, but also knew what to do and would plough a straight furrow. That's our problem, isn't it? We don't plough a straight furrow. We wander all over the place. As far as resolving to obey God wholeheartedly is concerned, and maybe you've made that resolution this week, we all have the attention span of a fish. We are so easily distracted by whatever shiny lure dangles in front of us. So the offer of Jesus here is wonderful news. You may be a young Christian, assured that Jesus has paid for your sin on the cross, but not sure how to make any progress at all in leaving that sin behind, or how to grow in this Christian maturity that you've heard about. Take that burden to Jesus. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him. Not only has he borne your burden on the cross, he will also show you the way to walk, to plow a straight furrow. And his offer gives us rest because we can leave it all to him. We can trust him with our lives. That's what faith is, trusting Jesus. We must stop trying to carry our own burden and cast it all upon him. He can offer us such rest because he's bought it for us. Bought us peace with God, paid for by his own blood. What Jesus offers to those who will come to him is the most priceless treasure in the universe. This is a unique offer, something no other religion can get close to with all their rules and regulations and karma and yogic pathways. None of them can give peace, assurance, rest for our souls, because what they always ask for is something that we must do, and we will always fail. Like the Pharisees, they only add to our burden and do nothing to lift it. So then, thirdly, let's look at the invitation, the question of who's invited. Who is this invitation for? We've seen that we're all weary and burdened. That's the human condition. So this invitation is for every one of us. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, goes the old song. We don't have to get rid of all our burdens first and make ourselves perfect before we can come. That would be too much to bear for us. That's all the hope that the religions of the world offer, and they only weigh us down with a load we cannot carry. But Jesus offers to carry our load for us. He takes the weight of all our sin and bears upon his shoulders the holy wrath of God against that sin, the burden that we could never bear. This invitation is for anyone who's not yet put their trust in Jesus. If that's you, come to him. Come to him this morning. If you want to find out more, we're going to be running another Christianity Explored course this term. If you're interested in coming to that, see me after the service. But stop trying to carry your load on your own, because you will never succeed. It will only get harder and harder. You will not find an offer like this anywhere else. Anything else you trust in will let you down in the end and leave you lonely, disappointed, and bitter. But the invitation is also to those of us who have trusted in Jesus. When circumstances overwhelm and we fail to trust, take that burden to him. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, there's a great scene where Pilgrim comes to the cross and his burden falls from his back. It's a great picture, but it has its limitations, because life can still be full of burdens and trials. We still sin. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The legal aspect of our guilt has been removed, if we're Christians. It was removed when Christ bore all the punishment for it when he died on the cross. But the feelings of guilt and the consequences of our actions remain, and we must take those to Jesus too. The only safe place for us to be is walking alongside Jesus, taking his yoke upon us, letting him bear the strain. Whenever we wander away from that path, our burden will only increase again. And finally, let's look at the question, why is this offer unique? And that's because of the person who is giving it. What makes this invitation unique is that Jesus doesn't just offer his yoke. He gives us himself. He starts by saying, come to me. Nowhere else. He doesn't say you must first sacrifice a lamb in the temple in Jerusalem, or travel to Mecca, or bathe in the Ganges. He says, come to me. And to those who come, he promises to walk with them, to replace our burden with his yoke, and to carry it with us. And in case you're thinking at this point, yeah, but it's still a burden, isn't it? I've still got to carry it. It's still going to be too much for me to do. Think of a 3-year-old helping Daddy carry the Christmas tree in from the car. Their little hands may be under it, but we all know who's got the weight. Another great thing that makes this offer unique is that it's his yoke. He will take all our burdens from us and exchange them for his. For our guilt, he gives forgiveness. For our endless dissatisfaction, he gives eternal joy. For our deepest longings for relationship and to ultimately and finally feel that we belong, he gives himself. And that's why our motto verse for 2014 is not just something to memorize, it's something we can live. Come to Jesus. Lay down your burdens, whatever they are, and take up his yoke. Walk with him, and whatever strain you may feel, and we all will have trouble in this life, his presence with us will see us through it. You don't have to do it on your own. Some people will hold back. They'll tell themselves they can't commit because they don't know what Jesus will ask of them. Maybe they will have to end a relationship they already know is wrong. Maybe they'll have to live off less money and not spend so much on themselves. Maybe they'll have to tell other people about Jesus. Maybe go overseas to do that. Or even more frightening, tell the person next door. But in this invitation, Jesus tells us not to worry about those things. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. If we walk in his direction alongside of him, he will give all the strength that we need. He will be right there with us. That's what it means to be yoked to another. And we need not fear his yoke. He will not crush us because he is gentle and humble in heart. The advertisers may play on our dissatisfaction and our desire for a better life. But they do so because they know that's part of the human condition. We all want a better life. What makes this offer of Jesus different is that he can give it because he's given us himself. May God bless his word to us this morning.